Father, tonight as we continue here with Jeremiah, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I think especially as we just kind of watch him, in a sense, towards the end of his ministry, but still things going on, and the fact that, Lord, you're going to use us till we go home. And what a blessing that is. And as Jeremiah speaks to that generation, Lord, we want to hear and be obedient to you. It's not just for people a couple millenniums ago, but Lord, the same message is for us, that we need to trust you and believe you. So I pray you would speak to our hearts tonight, and that we could leave here built up, strengthened, encouraged, and Lord, ready to do your will. So once again, have your hand upon us as we study tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you've been with us, remember we kind of left off where the Babylonians have now come in, the captivity, they're kind of hauling people away. Jeremiah's been set free, which, again, imagine the awkwardness of that whole situation where Jeremiah keeps telling them, you need to surrender, you need to follow Babylon, you need to do these things. And then the king of Babylon comes in and says, take care of him. So it really kind of sets him up to look like a traitor, right? I mean, in the eyes of others and whatnot. Now tonight we're going to sort of back up a little bit. We're really not backing up. I think we're just getting more detail. It's funny, chapter 40, some people say, wait, chapter 40 doesn't sound like what just happened in chapter 39. And you have to remember, sometimes in the Bible, like in Genesis, when it says God created man and woman, and then he goes back and talks about how that creation happened in chapter 2. And people get all uptight. Well, was there two creations of... No, there's only one. God gives details sometimes. So we're gonna kind of look at the details behind what happened with Jeremiah in the beginning here of chapter 40. Then we're going to see some weird stuff go on. And I think as I read this part of Jeremiah, I'm sort of amazed at what happens and what doesn't happen, and the things that go down, and how, you know, sometimes we just never change. No matter what God does, no matter how he works in our life, we kind of stay in that same MO and keep going. And we can even read in the Bible where we read about people doing things, and sometimes we get maybe aggravated with them or thinking, why are they doing that? And I believe oftentimes when we're doing that, we need to just look in the mirror, you know, because we're the same. So picking it up in verse 1, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, let him go from Ramah, and he had taken him bound in chains along with the other captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So once again, we read he was got set free. Now we got him back in chains. And again, this is just details giving us. But pay attention. This is Nebuzaradan, the leader of the army for Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know why they have similar names, but you get the idea, man. This is a guy of war, and you need to know something. This is a total heathen dude, right? And listen to what he says here, because this sort of blows my mind. In verse 2, the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done it just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. Now that's pretty intense, isn't it? This is like the heathen army guy coming in, taking over, and telling them, you guys, this is happening to you because you sinned. This is happening to you because, you know, and Jeremiah, think back of all the warnings Jeremiah gave them. Jeremiah told them, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And they're all thinking in their minds, that can't happen to us, we're Israel. God would never let that happen to us. And now it all happened. And here's this king. I don't think he's going, nanny, 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 we won. I think he's saying, look at what happened to you guys. Do you think even maybe he's a little bit astonished that God predicted every detail of this, and every detail of it has gone down like God said? And I'm not sure these guys were that privy to the prophecies, maybe somewhat. But then he turns to, you know, he's kind of speaking to Jeremiah, speaking to everybody, but now specifically to Jeremiah in verse 4. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. And if it seems good to you, come with me to Babylon and come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. And see, all this land is before you, and wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. So he gives him an option, right? Once again, this can't look good to others for the captain of the army of Babylon to be seen. He sings to Jeremiah, I think I'd be saying, shh, let's go over here and talk, right? Because it sounds like he was a puppet for them, right? But also, isn't it sort of amazing? Jeremiah, you can go to Babylon, or you can stay here. But here's what's great. Either way, you're going to be okay. If you go to Babylon, we'll take care of you. If you stay here, we'll take care of you. And I think God's given him that option. I think he's giving him the same option. Now, here's what's kind of interesting. What is Jeremiah? Is Jeremiah going to go to Babylon, or is he going to stay? Now, I know most of us have read ahead, dude, he's going to stay. I read the Bible. But think of what's going on in his head. Is he needed in Babylon? Do they need another prophet in Babylon? Who's in Babylon already? Daniel and Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel, the nearest to Jeremiah. So I'm wondering if Jeremiah says, hey, there's two good prophets in Babylon and there's nobody here. So maybe I should stay here. Maybe that's the right thing to do. I don't know if he went through that or processed that, but we can look at it and we can see the wise choice would be to stay. And he tells him, hey, wherever you go, you know, you can have it. And here's what I'm thinking, finally I get that field that my cousin sold me that thought he was ripping me off, right? So maybe he'll stay. And verse 5 then says, now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Now you got to wonder what the gift was, right? He gave him rations and a gift. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. It'll be interesting someday when we see Jeremiah. Hey man, what did Nebuzaradan give you as a gift? What kind of thing do you give this prophet who's going back? And he says, listen, and they made Gedaliah the governor. Now, that was a good thing. Listen, Gedaliah's a good guy and a good thing. So here I'm looking and I'm thinking, listen, Israel's set up for success now. It's interesting that God brought this punishment on him, but now he puts him in a place where it's going to be good for you guys. I'm taking care of you guys. And he gives them some rations to take. He goes, and then Jeremiah, verse 6, went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So now they're kind of hanging out, and you got to think, man, they must be making a plan. What are we going to do now? Everything's kind of melted before us, right? Our country's gone, the temple's gone, Jerusalem's gone. They're hanging out in Mizpah. That's a nowhere place. And listen, they're trying to make a plan. How are we going to survive here? What kind of things are we going to do? We're going to and remember, God told them you can plant crops. So you can plant things, you can grow things. Go back and just live. The people who went to Babylon, what did they tell him? Same thing. Go there and live. Stay here and live. But don't quit, you know, don't give up. So now we get kind of an interesting thing. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the field, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land, who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And here's some names, I might butcher them, but, here's the guys. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi and Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezniah, the son of Maacathite, the son of a Maacathite, and their men. So there, those guys, right? Now, listen, it's hard to read those names, but I believe the reason they're there is so that we can struggle. Now, I think they're there for this reason, so that we know these are real people in real places. And the people reading this know exactly who he's talking about, and it gives them encouragement. But even for us, it gives us encouragement. This really happened. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something that happened in a place, a long, long, long time ago in a land far, far away that we make up fairy tales. This is real stuff going on. So you see there's a group, and some of these guys are good, some of them are bad. But there's a group of army leaders, and they're together, they're named, and then it tells us in verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Listen, man, don't be afraid of what's happening. Yes, we've been taken captive. Yes, everything has changed. But we need to trust God in the midst of this. Listen, I know that's hard, right? It's hard to trust God when everything seems stripped away, when everything's gone that you had security in, that you're trusting in, that you're believing in, and now you got to stop and you got to trust God. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, really? He goes, but let's do this. Let's serve, let's do this, let's live, let's go forward. So I'm liking Gedaliah, right? Telling him to do that. As for me, verse 10, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, and you put them in your vessels, and you dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites and in Edom and who were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of the places where they had been driven, and they came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So listen, it sounds like it's kind of going good, right? Things kind of turn. Babylon has taken away the captives. Jeremiah's back. Gedaliah's in charge. Things seem to be going well. People are even coming back, right? People who have taken off, the people are heading back in, the remnant, so to speak. They're here, they're gathering there. And I'm thinking, man, this sounds like a good thing. It's not all of this doom and gloom. And then verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. So they come and they go, look, you need to know something. Now, listen, you get all of your, quote, generals together, and they come and they go, you need to know something. This guy came, and he's pretending to be part of us, but he came to murder you. And the king of the Ammonites sent him to murder you. And Gedaliah's going, oh, you guys, you're overreacting. Come on, it's okay. It's going to be all right. Don't get so uptight. Don't be so suspicious of everybody. Right? I mean, doesn't it sound? That's what he's... And I'm thinking, Gedaliah, you're kind of being naive. If you got that many people coming and telling you, you might want to listen to him. It doesn't sound like just one person. It sounds like a group came to him. And then Johanan kind of blew it. Verse 15, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? So now, I'm not sure that was a good plan. You know, I'm not sure what Johanan is expressing here is the way to take care of things. Let me just go kill the guy. And then we'll be done with him. I think maybe we might arrest him, or maybe Gedaliah could get a secret service group around him, get some protection around him, get an armored vehicle, those kind of things. But, you know, Johanan just wants to go get, I'll just go kill him. It's easy. And Gedaliah says, we don't operate that way. So, but Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, in verse 16, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. So he trusted him. Now, check out what happens. Now, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family. Did you pick up on that? Did you pick up on who this guy is? He's part of the royal family. He's part of the lineage from David. What has happened? All of those guys have been removed. They're out of the way. They're gone. And now this guy, Gedaliah, is in there. Who's Gedaliah? Who let him come in? Well, the king of Babylon did it. Well, that's not right. Ishmael, here's what I'm thinking. Ishmael's thinking, this is my throne. I should be on the throne. Who let this guy govern? Well, the king of Babylon. Well, who cares about the king of Babylon? Well, you might care about the king of Babylon when he comes and whoops you again. You know, so here he say he's got this plan. So he comes, part of the royal family, and it says, and the officers of the king came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Now here's the important thing. In the Hebrew culture, Mediterranean culture there, you got to understand, man, when you sat and you ate together, you weren't just having a meal together. You were bonding and you were professing to one another loyalty and that you care for one another. It's important to understand that in that culture and that Middle Eastern group of people, that's what they would be thinking. You come and you eat. Hey, we're not just eating a meal. We're professing our concern for one another. We're going to take care of each other. So they're eating. I'm thinking, Gedaliah's thinking, man, listen, this is how bad Johanan was. He was way off base, right? And as they're eating, it says then in verse 2, then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose, struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So there it is, right? I mean, it's kind of quick. And I'm thinking, Johanan was right, but now it's too late, right? Here he's going, I was right, but you're dead. And it's kind of quick. Ishmael, verse 3, also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there at the men of war. Now, here's what I'm thinking. I'm wondering, where was Johanan? He was there, but we're going to read in a minute he wasn't there. So I'm wondering if he took off after Gedaliah said, no, you're not going to kill him. I wonder if he went off and did something. And Jeremiah was there, but he's not there. What made at least those two, and we're going to read many more, leave Mizpah while this is going down? Why weren't they there? We don't have the answer, but it's an interesting observation to me to see that they were there, right? At the end of chapter 40, they're there. And now in chapter 41, it sounds like they're there, but we know that, well, we'll know in a minute they weren't there, right? So they're all killed, and it happened, verse 4, on the second day, after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. You have that going down, but at the same time you have this group from these three cities, this certain area, who are all all coming down, and they're coming down, and the description is we get with a heart of mourning, a heart of repentance. They understand what just happened with Jerusalem, and everything went down. So they're coming to worship God, and they're coming with that heart of repentance. They shave their beard, you know, the description of their clothes and the things that they wore. They had come and had cut themselves. They had offerings. So they're there with that heart of repentance. Now here's what's kind of crazy. You got this guy who's dead. You got these other guys showing up, not so much for war or fighting. They're repenting. They're sorry for what their country and what their countrymen have done, and they're marching in. There's 80 of them, and it says in Ishmael, verse 8, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. What a creep. He's like all with them. Yes, I'm mourning for what we've done. No, you're not, man. You know, I love one commentary I read said he had big crocodile tears. You know how sometimes our kids, they get those big old crocodile tears, and they're so phony. You're just going, what are you doing? Right? And so that's this guy, man. He's going out to meet him. And I mean, this guy's a bad guy, right? So he's going out to meet him. He wept as he went along. In the middle of verse 6, and it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. What a turkey, right? So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them. Wow. This guy is mean. And he cast them into the midst of a pit that he and his men who were with him. So they bring him in, and then he's just slaughtering them and throwing them into, you know, a ready-made grave. We're going to read where that came from. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, so he's slaughtering them, and 10 guys kind of defect. This is sort of crazy. What a crazy time. This would make a great movie, wouldn't it? Like the end there. And so listen, there's these 10 guys. And it says, but 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat and barley and oil and honey in the field. So here's what they're doing. They're bribing him, right? And they're getting to his weak spot. His weak spot is greed. Hey, if you don't kill us, we'll give you the stuff we have hidden out in the field. Really? You got stuff out in the field? Yeah, but only we know where it is. And if you kill us, you'll never get it. So kind of doing that thing. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit, here's kind of a side note, right? The pit which Ishmael cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. So listen, this goes way back to when Israel and Judah were fighting each other, and it was a pit he made, and that pit's still there. So he throws them all in there, kind of a weird thing, and then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he was a vassal of the king of Ammon, right? So now he's got this entourage, and here he goes. He goes marching away, and he thinks he got away with something, right? And he's kind of going away, and now look at who's still alive here, right? Then Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were with him. So listen, it wasn't just him. There's a lot of people went with him. This is an interesting thing because, once again, we don't know why they weren't there. But now, listen, he gets word of what's happening, and all the forces who were with him, they took from Mizpah all the... Then Jonathan, the son of Korea, and the captain of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought from Gibeon. So listen, now, oh, I'm sorry, verse 15. That's where I skipped. Verse 15 says, but Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So listen, this guy still gets away with it, right? Ishmael takes off. Johanan comes down, takes everybody, brings them back. Ishmael goes back to Ammon. Maybe he's going to show up, maybe not. You have to read the rest of the book. So he's gone, and then Johanan gets all the people together, and he gathers them together. Now he doesn't want to go back to Mizpah, and it says, listen, and they departed, and they dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Underline that. They went to this place, they camped out, but where were they going? Egypt. On their way to Egypt. He went and gathered these people, and here's what Johanan told them. We're going to Egypt. You got to get that. He's on his way to Egypt. So he gathers all the people. Here he goes. He's taken off, and they're on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So here's what he's thinking. We can't stay here, because if we stay here, the king of Babylon isn't sure who took out Gedaliah. And he may come, he may upset him, he may come, he may take us all captive. We can't stay here, so we're going to Egypt. Why is it every time Israel gets in trouble, they want to go back to Egypt? Why do they keep... Well, it was horrible in Egypt, but it's kind of like us, right? When we get in a tight spot, oftentimes we rely on ourselves and our flesh rather than the Lord and turning to the Lord and pleading with the Lord. And the same thing, man, I just liken it to that. Read us even as far back as when they first came out of Egypt, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And now here they're going, why are you going to Egypt? Now listen, we know they made this deal with the Ammonites and that fell through. We also know they made a deal with Egypt and that fell through. Now they're going to take off and maybe this is all Johanan knows. Egypt, let's go to Egypt. So he's on his way to Egypt. He stops and he camps out. Now in chapter 42, it says, now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Korea and that other guy, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, listen, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. And that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the things which we should do. So here's what they're doing. Jeremiah, we need to know what to do. And I hope you didn't read chapter 41. They already know what they're going to do. They've already made up their mind. They're going to Egypt. Now they're going to Jeremiah and they're saying, Jeremiah, can you ask God what we're supposed to do? And a lot of us kind of do that, right? We make up our mind and we want God to put his stamp of approval on it, right? We're going this way and then, you know, we go. Sometimes we'll go to 5 people. Hey, do you think I should do this? No, I don't think that's a good idea. Okay, God bless you. Hey, do you think I should do this? No, I don't really think that's... Okay, God bless you. Hey, do you think I should do this? Yeah, that sounds good. Oh, God bless you. I don't know why those other people told me not to do it, but you telling me to do it because I've already made up my mind. I had a good friend one time came and he bought a car. And there's nothing wrong with buying a car, right? He bought a car. I don't know if he felt guilty or what. And he comes and he tells us, Gaynell and I, he goes, man, the Lord told us to buy this car. And I'm going, seriously? Like, okay. And then 2 days later, his financing didn't go through and they came and took the car back. And I go, did the Lord tell you to buy that car? And then he changed his mind. You know, they didn't repo it, but they didn't get the car. And it's like, come on. Let's not blame God for things, and let's not say and go to the Lord when our mind's already made up. Let's just be honest. Hey, I want to go to Egypt. We're going to Egypt. They should have gone to Jerry, and they should have said, Jerry, we're going to Egypt. You want to go with us, or are you going to stay here? You can go on your own, right? But they go to Jeremiah and they go, hey, would you pray for us? And would you ask the Lord? We want to walk in His ways. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them in verse 4, I have heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And notice when they came to him, they said, we want you to pray to the Lord your God. And now Jeremiah is saying to them, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God. Listen, he's letting them know. He's just saying, this God is our God, right? So I'm going to pray to the Lord your God. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare to you, and I'll keep nothing back from you because I never have, right? So they said to Jeremiah, listen to this. Let the Lord be true and a faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, we're going to do whatever He says. How many times have you said that in your life with your fingers crossed behind your back? Well, you don't really cross them, but you kind of do. Lord, I'll do whatever. And He begins to show you something. Accept that. Yeah. So we're going to do whatever God says. And you got to love Jeremiah, man. Because Jeremiah, listen, so far in his ministry, he's got zero followers, zero converts, zero. And I'm thinking Jeremiah goes, it's got to be worth a shot. Right? I might as well do this because I'm batting zero, so it can't get worse, right? So we'll do whatever the Lord your God tells us. Verse 6, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, finally, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now that sounds all good and sincere, but you got, what did we read at the end of chapter 41? They're on their way to Egypt. Go ask him what we should do on our way to Egypt. Maybe they should have said that. Which route should we take to Egypt? And we're going to do whatever God says we're going to do. Have you ever sat and made deals like that with God? Come on. So here they are, man. They're laying it all out. Now, verse 7 kind of blesses me, and it in some ways discourages me. And it happened after 10 days. I underline real heavy 10 days. Have you ever prayed and waited 10 days to hear from God? That's amazing, especially I think in this situation. Jeremiah is so patient. Right after 10 days, Jeremiah prayed, and it wasn't for 10 days before the Lord gave him an answer. He waited 10 days. I mean, again, it blesses me that, number one, Jeremiah, man of God, had to wait to hear from the Lord, like most of us. But then it discourages me because I wait 10 minutes. I go, Lord, come on. Right? 10 days, man. 10 days he's waiting. And he says, listen, it happened that after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, here's the promise. This is good. Listen to this, man. Then he called Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. So Jeremiah goes, come on, everybody get here. I'm going to get a convert, man. This is going to be really good, right? Because he's got a great word. Listen to this word. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Listen what he says, man. God says it's going to be different. It's not so much that God changed his mind. It's that God says, man, if you stay here, you are going to be taken care of. I promise you. I'm going to build you up. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm going to plant you. I'm not going to pull you up. It's going to be good. Just stay here. And then verse 11, listen, this should be for all of us who are afraid facing things. Listen what he says. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon of whom you are afraid. Isn't that great? Here's what God says. Don't be afraid of that thing that's freaking you out. God, I can't. I'm already freaking out, right? And God says, don't be afraid. Listen, Israel, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. I know you're afraid of him, but don't be afraid. Here's what he says. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Woo! Is that enough? Should be enough. What a promise God makes them. I didn't bring you guys here. I didn't get this remnant together to tear you apart. I got you together to build you up. I didn't get you together to pluck you out. I got you together to plant you. So quit being afraid of that huge obstacle, whatever's going on in your life. Quit being afraid of it. Why? Because I'm God. And I got you. I got you guys. Don't you love that, man? Oh, listen, verse 12 gets even better. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. I'm going to take care of this. All you have to do is trust me. But you know what? It's hard to trust you, God. It's difficult, right? Do you ever sit and tell the Lord? I love, years ago I heard Chuck Smith say this, walking by faith is hard. Walking by sight is easy. Walking by faith is hard. God says, just stay here. I don't want to stay here, man. I'm scared. I'm scared witless, right? I'm scared bad. And God says, I know you're scared bad, but quit being afraid. Stop being afraid, because I'm going to take care of the king of Babylon. Really, Lord? You can take care of the king of Babylon? Yeah, I made him. I made you. I made this universe. Is it true or not? And you love what God tells the man. And I'm thinking right here, come on, guys. Oh, one, and he says, listen. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. I will show you mercy. That he may have mercy on you and cause you to return in your own land. So there's a promise. There's the good stuff, right? Yes. Yay. Then verse 13. Isn't God good? He gives us the whole picture. Listen, he's laying everything out. Stay there and I got you. But if you say, we will not dwell in the land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God. Here's what I'm thinking. God knows they're going to Germany. Where did that come from? God knows. God knows they're going to Egypt, right? I don't know why that popped in my head. But he knows they're going to Egypt. He knows they're on their way. And here's what he says. He says, do this and I will bless you. But if you guys really insist on going your own way, if you really insist on disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying in verse 14, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt. Listen, he busts them, right? He knows what they're thinking. He knows where they're on their way. We will go to the land of Egypt where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Why would you say that? Because I don't want to trust you, God. I think it would be so freeing for us as believers to let God know when we're not trusting him. He doesn't need to know. He already knows. He already knows we're going to Egypt. But he wants us to know that we know we're not trusting him. Quit faking it, right? This isn't one of those times you fake it till you make it. It's one of those times you get honest with God. I'm on my way to Egypt, God. I'm like halfway there. I'm like three-fourths of the way there. I got my passport. I'm ready to go. Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land. But I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I trust you. And here's what God says. You should be afraid of what's going to happen if you don't trust me. Because that's bigger, right? So, verse 15, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. They think they're going to go there and be safe. Here's what God says. Here's the warning. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine which you were of which you were afraid shall forever close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Wow, God's pretty point blank, right? The very things you're afraid of are going to overtake you. Have you ever thought about that in your life? The thing that you fear the most when you don't trust God is the thing that's going to get you. and it's going to come and it's going to overtake you, right? And it's going to come and follow you and chase after you. So verse 17, so shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Man, God lays it out. He said, listen how fair he is. As a matter of fact, he gets more descriptive about the warning than he does about the promise. Because it's going to be bad. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. Did you notice that? Not if, but when. Listen, God already knows. You guys are on your way. So here's what's going to happen, man. It's going to get bad. And when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Wow. Wow. Now the Lord's going to expose their hearts. He kind of started there, right? He kind of cracked in and opened up their hearts. But verse 19, then the Lord said concerning you, or the Lord said, concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. I don't know how it's not like one of those things. I wonder what God's thinking. Don't go to Egypt. Really, I wonder what he really means by don't go to Egypt. Does he really mean go to Egypt? Is he doing reverse psychology? I wonder, and we kind of do that sometimes. Listen, God's word's very explicit, and we go, well, I wonder if that's what it really means. And that's what it really means. I love this, man. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Here's what the Lord said. I laid it out for you. I let you know everything. Don't go to Egypt. And I'm thinking, Jeremiah's thinking, come on, man. One guy, right? And then God goes on, for you were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God. You're playing games. And the crazy thing is, God knows when we're playing games. Oh, we may fool others. We may even fool ourselves. We may even trick ourselves into believing that, you know what, we're not really doing it. And God says, oh, no, you really are doing it. You are a hypocrite. And God knows our hearts, man. He knows the intentions of our hearts. As a matter of fact, he's the only one that knows. And God's exposing their hearts here. And I'm thinking, it's going to be so good when this is over, right? So listen, he says, when you sent me to God saying, pray for us to the Lord, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now here's what's kind of crazy. No one's made a move yet. Yet. But everybody knows the move that they're going to make. It's sort of silly, isn't it? It's kind of like, do you ever have a friend that you see that you know they're going to make a bad decision, and you tell them, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, I know you're going to do that, don't do that, right? And everybody sees what's going on except those doing it. And listen, man, he says, I declared to you everything. And verse 21, I've declared it to you this day, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent to you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Wow. So do they go to Egypt or not? Yes. That's next week. Some of you go, I already read the headline. But aren't they just like us? I mean, we can look at Israel and we can say, man, that's so foolish and they should see and it should be in front of them. But I don't think it's a whole lot different than us. We're not physically going places. We're not physically taking off and doing things. But are we really trusting the Lord or not? This section in the middle really spoke to my heart where God makes them such tremendous promises. In the midst, listen, I understand they're in a horrible place. We got to remember the context of what's going on in their lives. They've just been overtaken by Babylon. The entire city, the city that they revered, the holy city, the temple, all of that's been destroyed. Now think about this in the last couple of years of your life, maybe, or maybe the last year. Your whole city's gone. It's done. People have been drug away. People have been bound up and hooked through their nose and through their jaws, and they're taken away by the quote evil empire, right? By these guys, and they're taken away. And you watched all of that, and for some reason you got left. And then you felt like there was a ray of hope when you got left, because this guy got appointed and Jeremiah's still around and things seem to almost be turning around. And then you got this numbskull that comes along and kills Gedaliah. And then the guy that set you free is afraid because now Gedaliah's dead. He doesn't know what to do. You don't know what to do. And the best sounding alternative is, let's go to Egypt. Let's get out of here. You can't hardly blame them. Look at what's gone on. Nothing has gone right so far. Nothing has gone the way anybody planned. And now you're in that place. And I love it when God says, I know you're afraid, but trust me when you're afraid. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to trust God when you're not afraid? And how hard it is to trust Him when you are afraid? Trust Him. So let's you and I tonight think about that in our lives and spend some time as we leave here and as we head home, man, let's think about what are we doing with our lives today? Is there a Jeremiah talking to us? Are we getting some warnings from God? Do we really trust Him, or do we just talk about trusting Him? Are we like these guys, we just listen to the Word and all we want to do, we want to hear it, but we don't want to do it, we just want to ignore it. But we want to sound spiritual. And we need to judge our hearts and figure out where we're at. Let's stand up and pray.